Almighty Father, we're so blessed to be here. You've shown us your truths, and you've shared them with us and looked to an answer from us as we come and rejoice before you. And this we do because we love your word, we love you, we love your son, and we want to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's a special blessing to come before you at this time of year at the Feast of Tabernacles, to joy in the fruitful bounty of your word and to understand more about you. And we thank you, and may this feast be a time of spiritual uplift for each of us as we gain more and more understanding and strengthening of our spirit, strengthening of our faith to go out into the world and hopefully to share with others. We thank you, and be with us this Sabbath day, be with this message, and hopefully all would benefit from your words of scripture. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, we welcome all to the 2024 Feast of Tabernacles. It's been great so far, and we welcome each one. Hopefully this will be a time of edification, spiritual growth, and understanding of his word. It's a time of worship, praise, and fellowship. And you know, when you come, it's not just for your benefit, but you benefit others too. They learn and grow with you, and you edify them as well, so that they also have a desire to live closer to Yahweh. When searching for a topic for this feast, I thought of one that doesn't get a lot of airplay. It's one that doesn't come naturally for most people. But it's up there with all of Yahshua's major teachings. It's in the scriptures over and over, and we kind of gloss over it oftentimes. We've heard the argument that the feasts are no longer necessary because the sacrifices have been abolished, discontinued. That's as if the feasts were only for sacrifices. But that's not true. The sacrifices I'm talking about have never been abolished, never been done away. So that's what I want to talk about today, those sacrifices that we need to be doing and part of our lives. They're just as important and necessary as they ever were, and they are supported by the teachings of Yahshua, especially in the way he teaches his word. True story. A 19-year-old was living for 3 days in a tent on a college campus. He was penniless, homeless, and hungry, having traveled on his bicycle for 6 hours in the hot southern heat to get to the school he hopes of to get an education and to find work when the school opened. Well, two police officers approached and asked why he was living on campus in a tent. He told them his story, and he explained how he is trying to improve himself by his education and also by living in a way that would be humbling but also strengthening to his spirit. Well, the officers used their money to buy a room for him at a motel. And the owner of the hotel allowed him to stay free until school started. A local pizzeria gave him a dishwashing job. And as the word spread in the community, someone started a GoFundMe page. And it netted $180,000. A single act of generosity by two policemen blossomed into an entire community of giving. And today that community has annually charity events to help low-income families. What does the Bible say about sacrificing for others? What does it teach us? Well, it teaches quite a lot. In fact, helping those who are in difficult situations is near the top priority of Yahshua's teachings. What you have done to the least, he says, you've done to me. Well, we are a ministry, and that's most of what we do, helping others in this life for a better life and also for the life to come. And there are so many ways of sacrificing. From the ministry on down, from the elder who spends many hours developing a sermon to help others spiritually, to the ladies of the assembly who dish up marvelous meals each Sabbath, to the benefit of those who come, sacrificing of their time and talents to serve others, literally serve others. The prayers of the brethren, prayed for those who have asked for prayer, is another way we sacrifice for those who are sick or in need of special healing, whatever it might be, to benefit the ailing, visiting the ill or injured in their homes or in hospitals. That's another form of sacrifice. Both the Old and New Testament are filled with cases about helping others in need. It's a key teaching of Yahshua, and one that you don't hear much about. No, sacrifices have not been abolished, not these kinds of sacrifices. The feasts are prime opportunities to step up and practice your servant skills. And that's one of the things we do here. There are all kinds of opportunities here, not to mention when you get home. An elderly minister once said, if you forget about serving yourself and serve others instead, you will find deep down happiness and contentment in your life. And it's true. The more you serve others, the better you feel. By the way, those who like recognition each time they exercise an act of selflessness, it may not be all that selfless. Yahshua said in Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Hebrews 6:9 to 10 tells us, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For Elohim is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He remembers. He puts it down in his book of remembrance, so to speak, which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you want to express and fortify your faith? Serve others. Serve others. It's not always convenient. We understand that because we all live very busy lives. But to take time out to help someone in need shows true love. And the returns you get will strengthen your commitment, knowing that Yahweh sees your selfless giving and he'll not forget it. He'll remember in the day of judgment. And while others benefit from our acts of kindness, don't forget how it also will influence them to go and do likewise, like the town people I mentioned at the start. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a lot of hot air. He also said in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, notice, serve one another humbly in love. Humbly in love, not because you have to, because you want to. That's true love. In other words, forget yourself and start thinking of others. That's the true believer. That's the true believer's way. Yahshua showed the ultimate sacrifice, selflessness, and laying down his life for us. What more could he do? His entire life given over so that we might have life. Seek to imitate his selfless love by sacrificing for others. That's all he did every day. Got up, give Peter maybe a little swift kick. Wake up, Peter. It's 6 a.m. We got things to do. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee around that area and starts helping people, healing people, guiding people, administering to people. That's what he did day in, day out. Nothing about himself. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. That's the true way. The ultimate sacrifice and laying down his life to save us. Now, that, it doesn't have to be great things either. It could be as simple as allowing the car in front of you to cut in the line of a long line of cars just because you want to sacrifice for somebody. Simple things. Or greet newcomers to the assembly and making them feel welcome. Reach out. There was a proposal years ago to have a welcoming committee do that. I wasn't really for that because that we each need to be a welcoming committee to make newcomers feel welcome. Each of us needs to be a part of personal sacrifice for the brethren and for others too, instead of leaving it up to others. You know, Yahshua taught a faith of doing for others, living for others and doing, helping, serving, feeding them, loaves of fishes and whatever, because they were hungry. Now, a lot of them just came for that because they wanted some fish. They wanted some food, and then they're gone. Thousands came to him, and he fed them, not expecting anything in return, and for most, he didn't get much return. But he did it. Giving someone a place to stay who maybe lost their home in a fire is a way of sacrificing. I mean, the opportunities are endless. Donating to a family struggling with debt, the opportunities for that are also endless. All it takes is keeping an eye open for someone who needs help and then fill that gap. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it says. So store up your treasures in heaven. That's what's going to matter. Human nature is naturally self-focused. We think about ourselves all the time. I was thinking about the Psalms that David wrote. You know, they're practically like prayers. And if you notice, they focus mostly on Yahweh. He's praising Yahweh in his Psalms. Like 105. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh. Call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms of praise unto him. Talk you of all his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name. Everything is focused on Yahweh. And that's what we need to do when we pray to him. Focus on him and not always on, oh, what I need, my problems, fix me, help me, me. Focus on Yahweh. Then he will in turn consider your heart. So he was the ultimate in selflessness. Sacrificing for others could be even more involved, like I said, but it just takes an eye out to see who needs help and then fill that need, because your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Human nature is naturally self-focused. We all think of ourselves first, don't we? That comes naturally, but to break through that, we have to start being more like Yahshua. But it must be the case with a believer that he focuses on others and helping others. And that's what strengthens the faith, that strengthens the body as well. I'm always encouraged that there still are good Samaritans in our world. I once got a call from my grandson that my car he borrowed had a flat tire about 30 miles away, up near Columbia. Well, while he waited for help, out of nowhere comes this guy, pulls up behind him, takes out some tools, takes his tire off, puts the other tire on, and drives away. He didn't even know he was there, hardly. What? He didn't ask for any help. He didn't even give his name. Just a stranger who saw the need to help a young man stranded on the highway and not ask for nothing in return, but gave of his time and his talents freely. Years ago, my nephew, his sister, and another girl were riding with them, marooned in the car somewhere out in middle of Kansas. Didn't know what to do. And imagine their vulnerability in this world. So, while they were wondering what to do, a fellow, again, out of nowhere, pulls up behind him, looks at the situation, decides their battery was bad. He happened to have a battery in his truck, and he gave it to him. And took off, and they continued their way to Texas. This good Samaritan wouldn't take anything for his battery or his efforts, but the man understood sacrifice. Well, speaking of good Samaritans, time to revisit the account in Luke 10 and the run-up that prompted Joshua to share this gold standard of personal sacrifice to help a complete stranger. We begin at verse 25, Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think he was trying to a gotcha moment here. He said unto him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered him, says, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, and he said unto him, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. Well, I think he's talking about more than just this life, but verse 29 says, but he, willing to justify himself to Joshua, well, who is my neighbor? Like a typical lawyer looking for loopholes. He was likely wanting Joshua to say something like, well, the guy living next door to you. And he'll say, oh, he moved away. Oh, I guess I'm home free, scot-free. I don't have to worry about it. I'm off the hook. So Joshua explained who his neighbor is. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Poor guy may die without help. I mean, this is a dire situation here. It's now a crisis situation. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. I want nothing of that. I'm going over on the other side of the road. Ironically, the man committing his life to ostensibly helping others deliberately turned away from a dying man. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by, also on the other side. This Levite assessed the situation and says, nope, I'm out of here. I'm not getting involved. Too much responsibility for me. And how many times has that happened to you? Even in little things. You have an urgent need and you go to somebody that has the answer, that can help. And told, essentially, nope, that's not my job description. Can't help you. Your problem is outside the scope of what I do. Would it be a small thing for him to help you out? And a big thing for you to get that help. I'm amazed at how some establishments have that kind of attitude. And they're in business to help people and oftentimes don't have the time to do so. Hello, I mean, that's what they're there for, to help with the needs of customers. I wonder how they stay in business. Well, anyway, back to the parable. No one could help the poor man, it seems, or had any interest in doing so. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The most unlikely prospect was a Samaritan, which the Jews considered half-breeds and worship an impure religion. The Samaritans were racially mixed people left over from the Assyrian invasion. So, another instance where we learn of the Samaritans was when, remember, Yahshua healed the 10 leopards and only one came back to say thank you, and he was a Samaritan. Anyway, the good Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I mean, he took the ultimate sacrifice. He did all he could to help this guy. But that wasn't the end of the story. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. So he's willing to help finance his aid to this guy. He went above and beyond in helping the poor man. Now, which of these do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Joshua asked. Well, he said, well, he that showed mercy to him. Then said Joshua, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Sometimes just a word, just a few minutes of your time at the right time to emphasize or comfort somebody makes all the difference in the world. Just a good word. That's all they need. They know you maybe can't help them in other ways, but just being there for them and saying the right things is all that they really require. By the way, for those who want recognition each time they exercise selflessness, it may not be all that selfless, but I found the following account on a website called Random Acts of Kindness Foundation. Love that title. It read, a lady wrote, I was in the hospital for major surgery, but did not want my husband and son to know I was afraid. I joked and smiled and said it'd be just fine. Then the man wheeled me away down to the waiting area where I got the IV. I was so afraid I started to cry. He found a chair and sat next to me, next to the gurney, and held my hand, talking to me about just random things until the anesthesia took effect. I fell asleep and never saw him leave. I don't know who he was, but never forgot his kindness. We don't need recognition for sacrifices that we make. In fact, recognition kind of dilutes it, doesn't it? It detracts from the impact. Yahshua said, do your alms in secret and you'll be rewarded openly. Matthew 6:10. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the master, and he will reward them for what they have done. Again, Yahshua and Yahweh, don't forget. Our sacrifices have far-reaching implications often, and we don't need accolades. Hebrews 6:10, for Elohim is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Galatians 6:2 reads, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Messiah. We all benefit from others. Let's face it. We can't live and survive in this world alone. In fact, the English poet John Donne wrote, no man is an island entire of itself. We need the love, the care, and the benefit of others. And they need the same. Next time you see someone struggling under a problem or an issue, a weight or a burden, and you offer your time, resources, and strength, as a blessing, you're going to be blessed yourself. There's nothing that makes you feel better inside when you help someone in that way. It's axiomatic that caring for others and helping others is going to lift you up in return. So it's a double benefit for them and for you. My wife's middle-aged brother-in-law passed away a number of years ago, and I was called to do the funeral. It was in a small Pennsylvania town. Not more than 900 people. As the time for the service neared, people kept coming through the door. I thought, wow, they kept coming and coming and coming to offer the family their respects. In fact, the line went out the door, down the sidewalk, around the corner, and kept on going. At least 500 people came to that funeral, the biggest one I've ever seen. And I've seen a lot of funerals. Biggest turnout I've ever experienced. Why did so many come to Rich's funeral? I learned that he was, for one thing, he grew up in that little community, but he was always helping people, always, whatever. Whatever need they had, a problem. If they were bedridden and couldn't do yard work, there he was with his mower. If a neighbor's car wouldn't start or their sidewalk needed shoveling, Rich was there to help. No matter what the need was, they could call Rich. He had a servant's heart and didn't realize it. Even though he wasn't in the faith, his life spoke for itself. In this way, he fulfilled the law of Messiah and didn't probably recognize it. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices Yahweh is pleased. Over and over we see these things in Scripture, all the way through the Scriptures. How often do we miss or neglect opportunities to take time out for others? How often do we do that? think back of the Good Samaritan. Oh, I should have done this or I should have done that. The circle most people make of serving others, helping others, is a very small circle. I was rereading the story of the Roman centurion's faith in Matthew 8. He came to Yahshua for healing of one of his servants, to heal him. The centurion came to him and said, would you heal my aide here? And Yahshua agreed, yeah, I'll come and heal him. He said, no, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house, to come under my roof. I'm not worthy of that. He knew Yahshua would heal him. He had that faith. Yahshua's going to heal him, I know. It's only would Yahshua take the time out and do it. But you're not worthy to come into my home. Just say the word and it'll be done. And Yahshua said, I've never seen such faith, even in Israel. Here was a pagan Roman soldier who understood. Here was a man who already knew that the answer would be yes before he asked, that Yahshua would come and heal the man. There are some not of this faith that can be a surprise, and sometimes they put the believer to shame. We've seen it. I got a job with the state a number of years ago, and I'd not have been employed in the world for many years. I was with three different ministries. I had a preconceived idea about working with what I considered non-believers or unbelievers in the way we believe. Well, a fella in my office, who was hired at the same time I was, had a problem with alcohol. He started missing work, and I thought he was headed for the chopping block. I never expected our boss to ask whether I would go along to his home and see if we could benefit, if he could benefit from some counseling. So I did. It really surprised me. Many believers lack such love as my supervisor had to step out of her role and by trying to help someone who was struggling do the right thing. Well, the Pharisees certainly wouldn't do it, but the Good Samaritan would. It's easy to forget to do good by helping others. So we're reminded in Hebrews 13 not to forget to do so. Yahweh smiles when we do so. And most importantly, he doesn't forget. I'm concerned when I read Matthew 8, 11 to 12, about those in the faith when I read it. It says, and I saw unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Interesting that those resurrected will be recognized in the kingdom like the patriarchs. Someone asked, well, we know our relatives and friends in the kingdom, and I believe we will. But then verse 12 kind of jarred my conscience. But the children of the kingdom, who are they? Well, they would be the called out ones. Shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's this? Why cast the children of the kingdom? Aren't these believers? Why are they condemned? And this had me troubled. These are those who are assumed to be destined for the kingdom, but they're thrown out. Why? Yahshua discusses the same thing in Matthew 25, 34. He shows the standard for why some will be saved. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he says why they were so blessed to be accepted. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Master, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. When we do some good deed or some sacrifice for others. We're doing it for Yahshua. Not just that person, we're doing it for Yahshua. They didn't realize that the sacrifices they made for others was tantamount to helping Yahshua, to worshiping Yahweh through Yahshua, and would benefit them for the kingdom. Now notice, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. Note how the left is always a metaphor for bad. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Why? For I was hungry, I wasn't hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then they shall say unto him, Master, again, we didn't, when would all this do to you? When we didn't see you, we didn't help you, we didn't do this and that and this and that. And verily, he said the same thing. I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Even though they are presumably religious, they live only, basically, at least in this case, for themselves. Self-absorbed believers. And it leads to their undoing. They run, like those, like the priest and the Levite, from helping somebody. And I might add, if they do help, they do it grudgingly, which erases the whole blessings of doing it, you know. Teaching righteousness was Yahshua's focus in his ministry and a true part of what he practiced for others. It's a teaching that runs through the entire Bible. Now, there's another level of sacrifice that Yahshua taught in Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him two. Do extra. I guess that's where we get the term, go the extra mile. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. This verse leaves little to discern. It's as simple as it says. If you have it, share it. If you can do it, do it. With an open heart and an open hand. One simple way to do this is by fans financially supporting a ministry. This ministry, hopefully. That it, what it does for others, they can be blessed as well. In Romans 12:13, Paul gives the same kind of message of sacrificial giving. Distributing, quote, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's the kind of saints Paul was talking about. Now, practicing hospitality can be done in many ways. Do you know a family that's struggling to make ends meet? Invite them over for meals and buy them some groceries. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those of whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Focusing on all of the world's problems at once can be overwhelming and cause us to think that, well, we can't make a difference anyway. Yahweh will bring specific people into our lives that need help in order to test our response. I believe that. We just need to be faithful to act in those moments in the way that Yahshua showed us how to act. Paul got the message. He wrote in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Imagine if everybody looking out for everyone else, there wouldn't be these needs. There wouldn't be these problems. No one would be in need. Luke 3:10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. You know, as believers, we need to remember in our faith how important it is to be an example to others. Like those police officers was an example to the whole city, the whole town, that they need to step up and start helping the needy and so forth. It's important not to hoard and store up things for ourselves when we know there are others in need. And this verse gives all the practical tips we need. If you have two shirts, share one. If you have food, share with those who don't. James 2:14 reads, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Obviously, the implied answer is no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, "Well, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The saying, "Talk is cheap," comes to mind. It doesn't do any good to just wish a person well, and then you go on your way, and they go on their way, if you have ability to make things well for them, but choose not to do so. You know, good intentions only go so far. I mean, yeah, we all have a desire that people not have needs and have problems, but what are we doing to help? To purposefully take action and physically help a person. For example, when you encounter a homeless person on the street, instead of saying you will pray for them, give them a couple bucks. You've got it in your wallet. Give them a couple bucks. Help them out a little bit. Or go with them and buy a meal. But what if they're scamming you? You know, that's one of the problems we have in our world. Maybe they are, but that's on them. Don't worry about that. You did what you knew would be right. They must ultimately face the judge for that, but you're going to be blessed either way. Each of us is responsible and will answer for what we do in this life. Romans 20:13 says, "They were judged, every man, according to their works." See, the faith of Yahshua, as we try to practice it, is one of doing. It's action. It's not just sitting back and doing nothing and just saying nice words. It's doing things for people. And each of us is responsible to do that. And we're going to answer for it. And I believe our rewards will be accordingly. Revelation 20:13 says, "They were judged, every man, according to their works." They're always going to be poor with us, Yahshua said. They're always going to be in this fallen world. And the moment we start seeing ourselves as part of Yahweh's solution is the moment we join him in a powerful reality. Most nominal believers lack a true fellowship with Yahweh. They don't really understand him. They don't even think you need to use his name. How intimate are they with Yahweh? The moment we start seeing ourselves as part of Yahweh's solution is the moment we join him in a very powerful reality. And most, sad to say, most nominal worshipers lack a true fellowship with Yahweh. They have fellowship with one another about Yahweh, while he stays in the background. For them, prayer is informing Yahweh about your life rather than including him in your life. So, brethren, the whole message, the whole point is be active in serving him in all sorts of ways. And when it comes to sacrificing for others, this is what we need to do. Always look for ways you can help others, to help out. And at the feast is a good starting point. We see a need, we do it. We see someone who needs help, we do it. And I believe we've got a good crew here, good body of believers who really do help. And I'm not just preaching to the choir, because there's going to be others out there in the great unknown who may not have thought about these things. But do that, and you're going to know what true worship is. And you're going to know what Yahweh and Yahshua are all about. So time to get to work.